If you could turn your Bibles to 1 Peter, please, chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, and if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll read this same passage we've been reading before, 15 to the end. 1 Peter 3, 15 to the end. I'll read if you would follow along. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For God also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also now save us, not the putting off away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you again for this passage of scripture, and we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And Lord, that we'd be ready always to either give an answer or to give a word, even if we aren't asked, that we could speak up for you and not be silent. We pray that you'd help us to understand the need for us to be students of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. We're going to pick up where we left off in the second half of 1 Peter 3:15. About being ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This week I was trying to ambush some Mormons or GWs. I'm not sure who they were, but they were on the opposite side of the street, and I was hoping they were going to come to my side. And so I got all prepped up and ready, and my family was asking me, "You going somewhere?" Like, "Nope. I'm just ready." And I kept going out on the porch looking for them, and they didn't show up. But to be able to give an answer and not to be flustered, and honestly, even if you feel like you don't have the answers, there is no reason to feel flustered, because you have the truth. And if you don't know the answer, you just simply tell them, "Well, I know what you're telling me is wrong. I'll find out. I'll dig into the word, and if you want to come back, I'll show you. But don't let it go. Oh my. You know, the JWs pull out a verse and they take it out of context and give it a little twist, and then they serve it up to you. And don't let it bother you. So we got to be ready. Had a thought, but it left me vanished. So then notice there also, asketh you a reason of the hope. The hope. We know that that hope is the sure anchor of the soul. The expectancy. And it's a joyful hope. It's something we want to share. Something we want to give out. You know, and speaking about when you're witnessing to the cults, don't feel like you have to go on big, long rabbit trails. Just stick to the gospel. Stay right with the way of salvation. You know? Take them to John 3, that being born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit, that show them that they must be born again. And don't let them go elsewhere. You say, no, we're not done here. I mean, I had one fellow, he then threw at me another verse. And I said, you know, I'm a little confused here. How does this relate to being born again? And he actually hung his head and he said, it doesn't. He was very clear. He was so done with this conversation about being born again that he was trying to throw a monkey wrench in there and get me distracted. And I said, well, we're not really done with this. How about we wait? We'll get to that question, but let's deal with this one. And just go until you've got no more go. Just stay on the same passage. So if I'm dealing with cults, it's always particularly about the gospel, the way of salvation, and then for some of them, the deity of Christ, which is essential. So don't feel like you have to answer everything in their faith. And also, I don't even think it's necessary to go on rabbit trails, things that maybe we've picked up. You know, a person might say, well, did you know this about Joseph Smith? Did you know that? Did you know about the miracle wheat that he sold and was a fraud? Or, you know, you don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. Just stick with the gospel. Stick with the gospel is the power of God. Stay with that and hold them to it. So be ready always to give every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, we shouldn't just wait for them to come to us and ask us. We need to serve it up. Notice there also, he says, with meekness and fear. With meekness and fear. You know, when people are witnessing to someone else and they come in a confrontational sort of way, it will usually escalate negatively. And I'm not talking about coming with confidence. We ought to come with confidence. But, you know, I've heard it said that, you know, a good GMC salesman is not going to necessarily go and slam a Ford product, but he's going to go and lift up the GMC product. You know, and so we ought to be lifting up Christ, and we can go into Scripture and we can show the truth of what God says about the deity of Christ. But to go, if we go and start kind of almost having more of a personal attack about their faith, then their shield gets up, they get angry, and our ability to give the gospel usually diminishes. I know there's a time and place for it. And my dad certainly has got some examples in his career of witnessing where he's had to, you know, go that route with someone who was, maybe they were, you know, being foolish about there being no God or something along those lines. There's a time and place, but we are to do it with meekness and fear. Now, when you think fear, how are we supposed to do this with meekness and fear? Are we supposed to be fearful? And the answer is no. It's, you know, the fear of God. When I witness to somebody, I am fearful that I want to make sure that I am giving a solid biblical presentation of the gospel that they will understand. But the Jeremy and I were witnessing, maybe a month ago, a month and a half ago, to a couple of young ladies, neighbors, and I told him afterwards, I said, you know, I felt a little ill after that. And it was because I was thinking to myself, this might be the only time I have a chance to give the gospel to this person. I want to give it my best shot, or, you know what I'm saying, my best try to get the gospel out. And I want to ensure that I'm not adding human logic, that I'm not watering down the gospel, but that I'm given the full gospel, the whole gospel. Why is it important now, as we think about the being a student. Why is it important to be a student? So we're told here, to sanctify Lord God in our hearts, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We talked last week about studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why is it important to study up, to know the truth? Well, number one, there are blind guides out there, blind leaders, and deceiving leaders. Take a look at Matthew chapter 15, please. Matthew chapter 15. And this passage describes many of the leaders around us today. Matthew 15, 12 through 14. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Oh, I'm sure that really bothered the Lord. I'm sure he was really upset that he offended them. But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Blind leaders of the blind. We need to know the truth because there are blind leaders out there that if we're not careful, will hand us the little yellow rope. You've seen the little yellow rope that they often have little kids on when they're going from daycare to the playground. Well, these blind leaders of the blind, they'll pass us the yellow rope and want us to hold on to it. And they'll take us into the ditch. Take a look at Philippians chapter 3. Now, sometimes these leaders are deceived, and they sometimes do not realize that they're deceived, and they are doing what they believe is best. They've ignored the light of the gospel, but sometimes they know the truth. Many times they know the truth, and they'll continue to lie and deceive. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Notice verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. So you've got these that are teaching false doctrine. These dogs, the evil workers. And he's saying, beware of them. That's why we have to know the truth. Because how are we going to know if that person's speaking the truth or if he's speaking a lie? How are we going to know if the outfit is a cult? I was just talking to a friend today out in Alberta, and she was telling me, she said, you know, I've been dealing with this woman for some time, buying some art off of her, and she found out that I'm a Christian, and so she started asking me to meet up with her and to bring my Bible. So she said, I did that, and we started reading, and she said, then some things started coming up about Jesus and who he really is. And then this lady finally said to her, oh, by the way, you know them at Jehovah's Witness, right? You know, she's like, you know, my friend could have gone the wrong way. My friend could have grabbed that yellow rope and taken the wrong turn. So they're out there. We also need to know the truth, obviously, to give the true gospel, to be able to give it passionately, with conviction. If we're not sure of the gospel, if we're not really sure if there's a heaven or there's a hell, we're not going to give the gospel with any conviction. We have to know it. We have to believe it. Also, we need to study God's word so that we're not tricked by another gospel. We talked about false teachers, but another gospel, specifically another gospel. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present to you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, you might say, what is he saying there? You might well bear with him. He says, I'm concerned about you. If someone comes and preaches a different gospel, you might be led astray. You might accept that. You might bear with him. You might accept that gospel and take the wrong turn. And you know, there's a lot of that happening in a lot of the foreign fields, a lot of the different countries where we send our missionaries. I think Brother Hans was telling me it's happening out in Pakistan, and I know it's happening in places like Liberia. I was contacted by a national pastor just recently out there, and he was talking about the charismatics in Liberia getting a foothold. I know our former missionary there, Brother Alice, he had issues with some Swedish group that was really off the wall, that was coming into Central Asia and taking away the hearts of his house pastors that he was mentoring, and this group, they were ordaining these house pastors that he's been mentoring as apostles, you know, with the thought that there is a succession of apostles. And so we have to be so careful about being discerning, knowing the word, so that we're not led into another gospel. We don't bear those. We don't listen. And you know, the fact of the matter is, humans so often get bored. We get bored with the same thing. You know, some animals, they can, you know, maybe an ox pushing the mill to grind wheat, you know, that ox can do that no problem, and he just keeps doing it. He knows where to put his foot, and he just keeps doing it. But we like to be stimulated. We like to learn new things, and we like to experience new things. And many times there's nothing wrong with that, and many times it's actually good. And you know, you think about different bosses of different companies, it serves them well to try to take their employees to a different level and give them different responsibilities, and so we as humans can be the same way towards the gospel, where we get used to the gospel as is laid out in Scripture, and then now we want something more. Instead of just digging deeper and learning what God's word says, some people will go a different direction and accept another gospel or another tradition, another way of serving the Lord. Let's take a look. We'll kind of compare this passage to Galatians chapter 1. You're probably familiar with that one. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, into another gospel. Then he says, which is not another. You're saying, what is he saying? He says, another gospel, and then he says, but it's not another. The gospel means good news. And so he's saying here, you're called into another good news. But he says, but in fact, it's not good news. Verse 7, but there be some that trouble you, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Notice there in verse 8, he says two interesting things. Caught my eye. He says, but though we, or an angel, preach another gospel. He says, if I come back here and I tell you something different than you have already heard, let me be accursed. That's what he's saying. And then he says, though, even if it's an angel. Now we know that an angel truly from heaven would not preach another gospel. But at the same time, we also know that Satan can masquerade himself as an angel of light. And so he can give the appearance of being an angel from heaven. So we need to know God's word, be a student of God's word, so that we're not fooled by another doctrine. Another gospel. But then going beyond gospels, there's our way of living. You take a look at the book of James. So, you know, Christian walk. James chapter 1, verse 26. So many people shy away from this word religion or religious. And I understand why, but there is true religion, there's false religion. So James chapter 1, verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We need to know God's word so we can distinguish between true religion and empty or vain religion. He goes on to say, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This is not the way of salvation. This is the way in which the Christian is to live. To visit the fatherless, to help the fatherless, the widows, those that are in need, those that cannot protect themselves, those that maybe cannot provide for themselves, and to keep himself unspotted from the world, the sanctification. But then we also need, we've talked so far about needing to know the truth so that we are not deceived by blind leaders, blind or deceiving leaders, so that we can give out the true gospel, so that we're not confused with another gospel, a different gospel, and then and so that we know the true Christian walk and live it, but then also that we can distinguish between false doctrine. I mean, a false gospel is a false doctrine, but then there are doctrines that pertain to the Christian walk and practice. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. What the Lord wants to see is he wants to see every believer grounded in his word. Every believer faithful in their local church, a pillar in their local church. And what happens is you'll have some folks that will end up being like flotsam. If you've ever been out on the water much, you have to watch out for trees that are partly submerged, and particularly if you have a deep hull that you might gash your hull. So you're looking out for things that might damage your craft, your vessel. Well, there are these believers that are like these pieces of flotsam. They go with the wind. They get tossed around. They're not anchored. the way they ought to be. So Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. This is the key verse. That we be no more, henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man. You think of sleight, someone that's playing some sort of like a card trick or something, smoke and mirrors, where they hide something. I was doing that recently with some of my kids. I had this big sweater, and I was making things disappear down the cuff, and they were like, they had no clue where. Yeah, that's right. Caleb just looked at me like, huh? But, you know, things were disappearing on them. It was a sleight. It was a trick. They didn't just disappear into thin air. And so people can be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness, wherein they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. God doesn't want us to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. And there are people that chase doctrine. They chase different winds. Oh, what's this new thing? What's this new thing? We need to be satisfied in our Christian walk that instead of going vertically, we go down. We send the tap roots down in God's word. And we're not running around here, but instead we're getting into God's word and getting established, firm. And you probably have known some, and I've known many that have just been like a ship that has no rudder, and the wind takes it wherever it will go. It's got no steerage. So that's one of the reasons why we have to know the truth, so we do not get tossed around by these every wind of doctrine. Revelation 2, 14 and 15 talks about the doctrines of Balaam. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that they're them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. We won't go into detail there. My father went into that there a while back when we were going through Revelation, but there are definitely false doctrines out there. And with the doctrine of Balaam, he couldn't curse God's people. God wouldn't let him. God turned his curse into a blessing. So instead, he gave advice to Balak, the king, and threw out a stumbling block. So basically, it's the world. He brought the world in. Okay, let's go back into our text. 1 Peter chapter 3. So, we're to be ready to give every man that asketh us a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. To have that meekness where we're not full of ourselves, and that we're humble yet confident, and we have a proper fear of God. So notice verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Again, the principle we've talked about already, but just that it is a good thing to suffer for Christ. It's not something where we go out of our way to poke people to, oh, please, you know, persecute me, say something. We're not looking to create brownie points or anything like that. But if the Lord, and he says it even there, he says, if so be it be the Lord's will. Where does he say that there? Give me 1 second here. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil. Let's not suffer for evil doing. Let's live a circumspect life, a life that pleases God. Circumspect being one that is where we don't have a danger zone over here. We don't have sin in this sector, in this quarter, but that all around us, we can have a clear conscience. Yes, I am walking right before God and before men. My life is not a sham. My life is not hypocrisy. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That's a great verse, isn't it? The just for the unjust, reminding us that he who had no sin was made sin for us. The just for the unjust. That he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. We have no ability, as you know, to draw nigh to God on our own merits. But through Jesus Christ, the door, the big castle gate, so to speak, knocked right down. And we can get right to the throne of the Father through Jesus Christ. Being put to death in the flesh. We talked some months back about this false doctrine that says that Jesus completely died. There's an example of needing to know the truth. This false doctrine that says that Jesus completely died, that his spirit ceased to exist, that he was done, that for 3 days and three nights there was two members of the Godhead, not three. That's a false doctrine. You notice there in verse 18, being put to death in the flesh. This is flesh. But quickened by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in the resurrection of Christ. And as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we see that all the members of the Godhead had played a part. Jesus himself in John 2 said, that if they would destroy this temple, he would raise it up again in 3 days. And as we think about, like in our family devotions, we just came recently upon this passage where in Matthew, they tried to bring false witnesses. And they said, this guy said he could tear down the temple. And they knew, they 100% knew that he was talking about himself, his own body, because later they told Pilate, hey, can we get some guards to watch the tomb? Because this deceiver said that he would raise again in 3 days. They knew what he was talking about, but they tried to contort his words. So he's put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The whole Godhead worked together to bring him back from the dead, which proved his own divinity. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Well, this is a verse that has many people scratching their head. He went and preached to the spirits in prison. I've come across three main, well, first of all, before we even get there, there's the question of, did he actually go down to hell itself? Because as we look at Luke chapter 16, we have the rich man in hell, and we have Abraham and Lazarus in paradise, and there is a great gulf between them, so they could not pass either direction. And so we understand that this place, paradise, or Abraham's bosom, was the place where the Old Testament believer would go prior to Christ's death on the cross. And that when Christ died, that he went down there and that he released those captives. And so the question is, was he in hell itself, the physical place of hell, or was he in paradise? And then the second question is, who was he preaching to? It says there, the spirits in prison. Well, the Old Testament believers were in a prison of sorts, not a nasty one, but they were sort of quarantined. They were set aside. They were not in the presence of the Father. And the name itself, paradise, it tells us that it was a decent place. So was Christ preaching to those, the Old Testament believers? That's one thought. Another thought is that he was preaching to the unsaved in hell. And then a third thought is that he was preaching to the fallen angels. Now, to my way of thinking, I don't believe he's preaching to fallen angels. Yes, the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. But the devil and his angels, even though they are under condemnation now, they have not been cast into the lake of fire or hell in this case yet. I mean, we know that they're around. You look at the ministry of Christ. We think of think of that gospel where Christ came across the man that had the group of demons called Legion. Then you've got Paul, and he comes across the damsel that is possessed with the spirit of divination, a demon. So it's not just a matter of Satan being in the world and his demons are locked away in hell. No, he's here with his evil host. So I do not believe that that the Lord Jesus was preaching to the fallen angels. When we think about the word hell, the word hell appears 23 times in Scripture. And where this comes into play is because in the Old Testament, in Psalm 16:10, we have prophecy. It says, "And thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And then that's quoted in Acts chapter 2. So we definitely know that it is messianic. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 36. "For David speaking concerning him," Jesus, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou hast made me full of joy with thy countenance." And a person could carry on reading. Verse 31, similar verse. "He, speaking this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." So a person might look at this and say, well, it says that he would not leave his soul in hell. We have to ask, does this mean that Christ was ever in hell proper? Or is this passage saying that the Father did not put Christ in hell? Whatever the case, if Christ was in the actual physical place of hell, rather than on the other side in paradise, if he was, then I believe that he would have been like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and that he would not have felt anything, that he would have passed through the fire. It's my opinion that he was probably in on the other side in paradise. We know that he could easily speak across if that's who he was preaching to. If he was preaching to those lost souls in hell, he could do so because Abraham could talk to the rich man. Now, when we talk about preaching, it wouldn't have been preaching in the sense of you must repent or you shall likewise perish. It wouldn't have been that kind of preaching. It's too late for repentance. But the scripture does talk about how he conquered all principalities and powers and rejoiced over them. He could have basically been, it could have been a message of why they were there, what they had done. So that word hell, it's 23 times in scripture. 11 times it comes from the Greek word Hades, and that means the state or place of the departed souls. And 12 times hell comes from the Greek word Gehenna, which also corresponds to the Valley of Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem, or place of where they would burn the garbage, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. And the JWs, for example, will look at these words and they'll say, well, the definitions of these just tell us that it's the grave. It's nothing else. It's not. It is. There is a literal hell. We know that from various passages. I mean, Revelation 14:10 talks about the smoke of that furnace ascending forever and ever. The account in Luke 16 about the rich man, that's not allegorical. That was a true account. So, some will just say, well, God would never send, a loving God would never send a person to hell. Well, he is a God of justice as well. So that question is, who is he preaching to? The fallen angels? I don't think so. To the saints in paradise? There's a possibility. To the unbelievers in hell? Again, another possibility. I don't think we can conclusively say for sure this is what Christ was where he was and what he was doing. There is something of note as we close is the actual context. It talks about those souls which sometimes were disobedient. The next verse down in our text, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, verse 19, but which also he went and preached, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Speaking about those particularly that were before the flood. And I don't think he's talking here about just preaching to Noah and his family. I believe he's talking here more than likely about preaching to the unsaved. So that's for me where it's my opinion that it's most likely that he was speaking out against those the unbelievers. But we will find out one day. Matthew 25:41 says, when Christ is judging, he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's where they're going to go. They're not there yet. Their sentence hasn't come down yet. Jude verse 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day, the judgment of the great day." Then Revelation 20 verse 10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and it shall be tormented, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So one day, Satan is going to be judged along with his angels. Won't that be a great day when we don't have a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? I look forward to that day. I look forward to the day when there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. It just amazes me how much of all that there is in this world. Okay, well, let's close the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you help each one of us as we seek to know you more, to dig into your word, not to follow the winds of doctrine, not to be confused by the sleight of men, the smoke and the mirrors, but Lord, to be satisfied with your word and with the Christian life that you have led us to live, not to look for the spiritual cotton candy, but Lord, that we would dig into your word, that find the deep wells of water, help us to be satiated by your word, Lord, so that we can tell truth from error, false doctrine from true doctrine, false teachers from true teachers. Lord, we pray that you would be able to use us mightily to witness the truth. Lord, we pray that you would help us now as we go to prayer. Lord, help us to be mindful of those prayer requests we need to bring before your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.